Well, do have a seat. Do pick up your Bibles again and turn to Genesis chapter 26. It's on page 27. I should have said earlier to the minor gappers, years 7, 8 and 9, we'll have a group that meets during the last song. As everyone else stands to sing the last song, we'll head out, go upstairs and think about the sermon for a couple of minutes as well. The other day, my son came to me and he said, "Dad, when you die, can I have your lava lamp?" I thought I was a bit shocked, to be honest. I thought maybe I'm not looking my best this morning. Maybe I'm looking a bit poorly. When you die, can I have... I mean, there's so many questions there, right? It's quite a nice lava lamp, but, you know, still. I think Genesis chapter 26 tells us that it's right to be thinking about our inheritance. Let me start by praying and then I'll show you what I mean. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have your word. We thank you so much that you've spoken to us. You've given us the Bible because you want us to know you. And so we pray that you'd help us all this morning, the kids in creche, creche plus, locos on track, and us here to hear you speak to us through your words this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we turned back to Genesis. It's been a couple of years since we've been looking at Genesis together. A couple of years ago, we looked at, 4 years ago, we looked at Genesis 1 to 11. A couple of years ago, we looked at chapters 12 to 25. And if you were here with us a couple of years ago when we looked at those chapters, you might remember that God in those chapters made amazing promises to a man called Abraham. He told Abraham that his family would become a great nation. He told Abraham that they would live in their own land, they'd rule their own land, but most wonderfully of all, he told them that through them the whole world would see how amazing God is. That was God's plan for how to reveal himself to the world, through Abraham and through his family and through these amazing promises. But last week we came back to this story and we looked at the second half of chapter 25 and we saw that despite all of those amazing promises that God made, Abraham's family didn't look very promising. Abraham had a number of sons, which we can read about, but the son that God chose who would inherit the promises was Isaac. But Isaac didn't even have a wife until he was 40. And when eventually he did marry, he married a woman called Rebecca, and Rebecca couldn't have children. She was barren. And when God miraculously allowed Rebecca to become pregnant and gave her and Isaac twins, the boys, Esau and Jacob, they fought even before they were born. They are not who we would have expected God to choose. They're not the family perhaps that we would have chosen, but this is who God chose. And of those two boys, God didn't choose, or doesn't choose, as we'll see over the coming weeks, the older one, Esau, the hairy red one. He chooses Jacob, the sneaky younger one. And next week we'll look at how Jacob inherited God's promise. And I hope you can come back because it's a pretty amazing story in Genesis 27. But this week, before our focus goes to Jacob, we need to find out what happened to Isaac. How did Isaac inherit God's promises? And that's what we have in chapter 26. And the first thing that we see is that it's an inheritance that is utterly undeserved. Have a look at chapter 26, verse 1. It says this: "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live.'" Here's a picture of Egypt. And Egypt has the Nile River running through it. So when everywhere else tends to be struggling for food, Egypt is usually a good place to go, but God says, don't go to Egypt. Instead, he told Isaac to stay with the Philistines, verse 3. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees and my laws. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Isaac was a refugee at this point. He was an immigrant who had no land of his own, who was desperate for food, for him and for his barren wife, Rebecca. And God came to him and promised him that one day he would have more descendants than there are stars in the sky. And that all the land that he could see would be his. And that their family, through their family, the whole world would be blessed. And yet what makes God's promises so amazing is not just how big they are, but how undeserved they are. Because look at what we read next in verse 7. When the men of that place asked him, that's Isaac, about his wife, he said, she's my sister. Because he was afraid to say, she's my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. God had just told Isaac that he was central to his plan. God had just told Isaac that his wife would have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that would be a blessing to the world. God had just told Isaac, in other words, that he had nothing to fear. And the very next thing we read is that Isaac was afraid. So afraid that he lied about his wife, putting her in danger and putting God's plan in danger just to save his own skin. Verse 8, when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and he saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she's really your wife. Why did you say she's my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this you've done? One of the men might have slept with your wife and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Isaac wasn't this amazing guy. That's not why God chose him. No, Isaac was a hopeless, helpless sinner just like the rest of us. And what makes his lack of faith even worse, as you may know, is that what he did is exactly what his father Abraham had done twice. In chapter 12 of Genesis, and again in chapter 20, we read about a time when Abraham pretended his wife Sarah was really his sister. And twice it had ended in disaster. Twice God had told him how wrong it was. And yet here is Isaac making exactly the same mistake again. So yes, it was Isaac who inherited God's promises, but do you see? It was an inheritance that was utterly undeserved. Secondly, we see that it was an inheritance that's superabundant. Look at verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land and the same year reaped a hundredfold. Because the Lord blessed him. I am no farmer. Every so often I watch Clarkson's Farm. I know a little bit about how hard it can be. I am no farmer, but this is incredible, isn't it? I don't know what Isaac sowed that year, but if he sowed a bag of grain, well then he reaped he harvested 100 bags of grain. If he sowed a ton of wheat, that year he harvested 100 tons of wheat. And remember, this is a time in which the land was experiencing a famine. And it keeps going. Look at verse 13. The man, that's Isaac, became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very rich. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of their father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You've become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. You can't live without water. No one, nothing can live without water. We're used to it just being there. When we turn on our taps, We were annoyed this morning because our taps are running so slowly at the moment, because we're used to it just gushing out, aren't we? Back then, having your own source of water was everything. It meant security. It meant life. It meant wealth. I was trying to think what the equivalent today is. I don't know. Maybe it's digging a well and hitting oil. And it seems, doesn't it, that Isaac just can't help but keep finding water. Look at verse 19. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." So he named that well Esek because they disputed with him. And then they dug another well. But they quarreled over that one too. So he named it Sitnah. And he moved on from there and dug another well. And no one quarreled over it. So he named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. What happened to that one? Well, look down at verse 32. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they dug. They said, "We found water." And they called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. We used to read a book with our kids called Master Money the Millionaire. And wherever he dug, he couldn't help but find a chest full of treasure. And that's Isaac, isn't it? And the Philistines notice, don't they? They get jealous and drive him out of the land. But that's not all. Look at what else happens in verse 26. It says, "Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar." Abimelech, that's the king of the Philistines. "With Ahusaz, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of the forces, Isaac said to them, 'Why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away?' They answered, 'We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you're blessed by the Lord.' Isaac then made a feast for them and they ate and drank. Early in the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way and they left him in peace." Did you notice what they said? The Philistines? "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you," they say in verse 28. "And now you are blessed by the Lord," they say in verse 29. Now the Philistines had their own gods. They worshipped their own gods. But did you notice they didn't say to Isaac, "Wow, our gods have really blessed you"? No, they recognize the Lord. The God that we meet in the Bible, the God who'd revealed himself to Isaac, even the Philistines can see the power and reality and abundant blessings of God. This whole chapter is about Isaac receiving an inheritance from God that is utterly undeserved and super abundant. Because that's what the God of the Bible is like. It's what he was like 4,000 years ago in the time of Abraham and Isaac. And it's what he's like today, friends. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, it says this: Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. In the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, a letter that was written to a group of Christians, it says this: you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. It goes on a few verses later to say, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. In another letter in Colossians chapter 1, again written to a group of Christians, it says that through faith, God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I know there's loads of detail in those passages that we can't unpack now, but do you see what it says again and again and again? Do you see how it describes what we can have from God? What he offers us? An inheritance. And it's an inheritance that is utterly undeserved. The more you come to know God, the better you get to know God, friends, the more you will realize how undeserved it is. The more you will realize you and I are not the people that we should be. You and I are not the people that we wish we were. You and I are not the people that we like to think we are. And we are certainly not the people we like other people to think we are. But that's the amazing thing about God. We don't have to be. We said together in our confession earlier, O King enthroned on high, filling the earth with your glory, holy is your name, Lord God Almighty. In our sinfulness, we cry to you to take our guilt away. God doesn't love us. We don't have a relationship with him because we're good. Or because we deserve it. Or because we're nice people. His love is the opposite of what we deserve. So how can we inherit it? Well, it's what we were just singing about. It's through Jesus. Despite everything, God loves us so much that he sent us his Son to come and die on the cross to take what we deserve. That is God's punishment. And also to give us what he deserves. That is the inheritance of God's beloved children. Which is why, friend, you here today in Greenbank, Cheshire, can be part of God's family. That's how you and I can enjoy and inherit all the blessings of being part of God's family. You don't deserve it, and nor do I, but that's what God is like. And that's what he's always been like. He offers us an inheritance that is utterly undeserved, and he offers us an inheritance that is superabundant. Look at what it says in another part of the New Testament, this time in a letter called 1 Peter. It says this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Over the summer, we spent hours driving around France in our motor. France is enormous. In our motorhome. And we whiled the hours away listening to Harry Potter. And there's a point in the first Harry Potter book where Harry is taken for the first time to the Wizarding Bank Gringotts. And he's taken to the vault of his parents. Now, up to that point, Harry has always believed he had nothing. And then the doors of the vault are opened and he sees piles and piles and piles of golden galleons and silver sickles and bronze knuts. And that is nothing, Peter says, compared to the inheritance of all those of us who follow Jesus. We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Not the riches that we deserve from the life that we have lived, but the riches that Jesus deserves from the life that he lived and which he offers to us. Friends, clothes wear out, cars and motorhomes, I can assure you, break down, and homes crumble. But God's riches will last forever. The inheritance that God offers us in Jesus is superabundant. And it's not just something that we'll enjoy in the next life. The inheritance that waits for us in eternity in heaven transforms life now. It gives us joy and hope and peace and contentment and satisfaction and life now that no money can buy. Friends, pity the rich. Pity the rich who don't know Jesus, because everything they have, they will lose. That's why this story about Isaac's inheritance matters to us, because it's a picture of what we can have in Jesus. Which is why, before we finish, we also need to hear the warning of Esau. The inheritance of God is an inheritance that is utterly undeserved. It's an inheritance that is superabundant, but it is also an inheritance that can be rejected. Look at the end of chapter 26. As Janet read it, did you think that those last two verses are weird, aren't they? We get this whole amazing chapter about how Isaac inherited the promises of God given to his father Abraham. And then we read in verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Huh? Why are we told that? Why are these two weird verses added on to the end of this chapter? Well, I think they're what this chapter is all about. Turn back and look at the end of chapter 25. Do you remember how that chapter finished? Last line. So Esau despised his birthright. Esau, do you remember, who was the oldest son of Isaac and Rebekah? Esau, who back then it would have been assumed would be the one who would receive his father's inheritance. As we read this story about this family, we would expect to read that the promises of God passed on from Isaac, from Abraham to Isaac, and from Isaac to Esau, but they don't. That's what we're going to see next week. Why? Because Esau despised his birthright. Esau didn't care about God. And that's why I think we're told about his wives at the end of chapter 26. When Isaac needed a wife, Abraham went to incredible lengths in chapter 24 to make sure that he didn't marry one of the local girls, but married someone from their own family. We're going to see Jacob do the same. Because the local women worshipped local pagan gods. But Esau didn't care. That's what we see in those verses. Esau didn't care about God. He didn't want God telling him what he could or couldn't do. He was the eldest son of the most privileged family on earth. And he despised his birthright. And turned his back on God's inheritance. And friends, so can we. You don't receive God's inheritance by being born into the right family. You don't receive God's inheritance by looking like you're in God's family. You have to choose to accept it and not reject it. And that's why we need to hear this story, because we're here in church. And therefore, we're the ones who look like we're part of God's family, but we're not. Unless and until we accept God and not reject him. My son Theo wants to inherit my lava lamp. Maybe there's something you want to inherit from your family. Friends, your Heavenly Father and my Heavenly Father wants us to inherit life from him. We don't deserve it. But he wants to adopt us into his family as his children so that we will inherit everything he has to give. He sent Jesus to take what we deserve so that we can inherit the superabundance that he deserves. The question is, will we accept it? Will we accept it like Abraham and Isaac and live with God as our God? Or will we choose to reject it like Esau? Let me pray for us as we finish. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us this morning to see what we are being offered and not to reject it, but to accept it. Accept it in humility that we don't deserve it. To accept it with thankful hearts, rejoicing in all that we don't deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.